So looking forward to hearing that online. But we're going to get into this. If you'll stand, I just want you to stand. I'm not going to tell you the scripture reference. I just want you to hear it before I tell you what it is. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. You can be seated. The passage that I just read is Revelations 5, chapter 5, starting at verse 6. And I didn't want to tell you, because when we read Revelations, we have a lot of preconceived notions about the book. Immediately, we begin thinking about end times and Satan and 666 and what's going to happen and death and destruction. But I wanted you just to hear the words and the message of what John is trying to say here, the message of this image. I took a class on Revelation, on really all of John's literature, the letters and the gospel, and which means that I'm an expert now. So... No, it doesn't mean that. Yeah. Well, I did get an A in the class, so that's good. It's like, you know, I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night, so I'm an expert. No, I'm not an expert. But I did gain a new appreciation for the book. I, like a lot of people, had these preconceived ideas about Revelation. Even when I read it, I thought those things. But I gained a new appreciation and saw it in a new light. And I hope that we can do that as we look through this passage together. Let's pray before we get into it. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the words that you spoke through John that we get to hear now, and the words that are now for us. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fall down on this place, on each person, Lord, on us together. Open our hearts and minds. Open our ears to hear you as you speak to us, Lord. We come expecting and knowing that you'll meet with us. So help us to hear you and to receive the word that you have, Lord. We thank you for all you do. We love you and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He puts a hood over his head as he prepares to walk down the street. He looks, makes sure no one sees him, and goes on. He takes the long way around, going through back streets and back alleys and side streets, avoiding contact with other people, especially people he may know, the law enforcement, the government officials, avoiding them. He's afraid. He's sure that everyone he passes knows where he's going, knows what he's doing. If he's caught, he'll be arrested, maybe even sentenced to death. He finally arrives at his destination. He knocks on the door a certain way, and the door opens and he enters. As he's waiting, people file in one by one. None at the same time. They file in one by one. What are they doing? They're having church. It isn't church like we would think, like this. We all come to the same place at the same time. It's at someone's house. They meet at a different house each time they meet to avoid tipping off the government. They hear stories of Jesus and teach from the Old Testament. They encourage and pray together. They share prayer requests about a brother or sister in Christ who's been arrested or executed even. They hear another about someone's father who was fired from their job because their boss found out that they're followers of the way. This is the life of the persecuted church. And it might be your life if you lived in China or Bangladesh or maybe the Middle East. It also would be your life if you lived during the time when John wrote Revelation. The church was under great persecution then. Domitian and Nero were killing and arresting and exiling Christians all over Rome. It was against the law to be a Christian. John is a pastor during this time. And as a pastor, he feels a call to speak to his people, to speak to his fellow brothers and sisters, and to encourage them and to help them. But he can't do much himself because he's in prison. He's exiled on an island in prison. So God does something. God speaks through John and shows him these amazing visions that we get in Revelation. These visions can be confusing for us with all the different imagery that's in there, but for John's audience, they would have been familiar. They would have understood what he was trying to say, the message behind it all. And believe it or not, these visions that you read in Revelation would have spoke hope and victory into their lives. The book of Revelation is a book of hope and victory. So let's take a look at this image that John gives us here in Revelation 5. John begins this section by telling us what he saw. He saw a lamb, okay? And now this is interesting because he expected to see a lion. If we go back a few verses, he has this, really chapters 4 and 5 are together. They're a unit. You read them together and they go together. So earlier in the chapter, John talks about this scroll that is there. There's one who's sitting on the throne, and there's this great description of the one sitting on the throne. And you should read that as well. But he's holding the scroll, and no one is worthy to open the scroll or to take it. And this means that the world is doomed. So John knows this, and he weeps. And one of the elders there that's in the scene comes and says, "Don't weep. The Lion of Judah is coming. He is worthy to take the scroll." And the Lion of Judah is an image from the Old Testament prophets for the Messiah that some of the prophets had. And he can come and he can open the scroll. So John looks and he's looking for this lion, this great, powerful beast. And he sees a lamb. A little lamb. And not just any lamb, it's an odd-looking lamb as we read the description. I've never seen one like it. The thing is, we can't take this description literally. So we're going to talk about what the symbolism of it is. Because John didn't mean that there is actually a lamb that looks like this in heaven. There's symbolism. There's a meaning behind it. And his audience would have got it when they heard it. So we're going to talk about what this image of the lamb means. The lamb, first of all, isn't even strong looking. I mean, sometimes if you look at a ram, they're powerful animals. This is a lamb, and John uses, there's two Greek words for lamb, and he uses arnion, which one commentary translates as lammy or lambkins. It's just a little lammy, little lambkins. Basically, it's just a little lamb. It's kind of conveying a sense of vulnerability, a sense of weakness there in this lamb. In addition to this, the lamb looks as if it's been slain. It's been killed, but it's still standing. The lamb is slain, but it's still standing. How is this possible? How can a slain lamb be standing? When I read this, I think of the Rocky movies. Has anybody ever seen those? The Rocky movies? Wasn't Rocky a horrible boxer? He always got beat to a pulp throughout the whole movie, the whole fight. He's getting beat up, but at the end, he's still standing. still standing at the end. And this is similar, but not really, because Rocky didn't get killed. The lamb was killed and is still standing. Not even death can beat this lamb. The lamb is still standing. Then the descriptions get kind of weird. The lamb has seven horns. Now, I'm sure there may be some lamb or sheep out there that has seven horns by accident, but I've never seen one. This isn't your everyday lamb. But again, we don't need to look at this literally. It's a symbol. The number seven is important for John and for his readers. It shows complete or perfection, wholeness there. And horns are a sign for strength. So to have seven horns means the lamb has complete or all power. The lamb is all powerful there. So now you look and the lamb has seven eyes. That's even weirder. The seven eyes show us, though, that the lamb is all seeing, all knowing. The lamb, John wants them to know, the lamb sees your oppression. The lamb sees you where you are and knows what you're going through. And these two together, John says that the lamb sees where you are, sees your hardships, and has the power to save you. This lamb has the power to save you. Then the lamb, as it appears in this scene, this heavenly scene of worship, there's the one who sits on the throne in the middle and encircled by the 12 elders and or the 24 elders and the four creatures there. And the lamb comes and sits on the throne, stands on the throne with the one who sits on the throne. The lamb is worthy to take the scroll and to open it. The lamb is worthy. The scroll symbolizes God's plan for redemption in the world. And that explains why John was so upset that no one could open it. God's plan for redemption cannot happen now. But the lamb is worthy. No one else is worthy, but the lamb who has been slain is worthy to take the scroll and open it. The slain lamb is the one who rescues God's people. Now, it may be obvious by now, but the lamb symbolizes Jesus. Jesus is the one who is worthy to rescue his people. And John is continually pointing back to Jesus for his people. You're in this situation, but look at Jesus. Look at what he did. In witnessing the victory of the lamb taking the scroll, the 24 elders and the creatures begin to worship. They respond with worship. There are 24 elders, and this could symbolize the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, and the church, the 12 disciples coming together to worship God. Now, the creatures are a little different. If you go back a little bit, you see their description, and it's pretty strange. That John describes them at the same time having attributes of a lion, ox, humans, and eagles. All at the same time. Odd-looking creatures. Don't take it literally. John means that the creatures are noble, they're strong, they're wise, and they're swift. These are great creatures. Their job is worship leaders. In this heavenly scene, they lead the worship in heaven. They facilitate the worship. They constantly worship. That doesn't mean that that's all they do, but it is their constant disposition to be worshiping. In one hand, all of them hold harps. Harps are beautiful sounding instruments. Imagine 24 of them together playing. They're used in John's day for worship. His people would have known that if they're holding harps, they're worshiping. And then in the other hand, they hold bowls of incense, which John says are the prayers of the saints. Imagine that. Our prayers are given to God as an offering. An offering in the worship of heaven. And one commentary put it this way in describing this image here. The heavenly scene and the earthly scene are umbilically related. I love that language. Heaven and earth are connected through our prayers. The kingdom of heaven comes because of our prayers. We see here. Also notice the posture of worship. They fall face down in reverence for the glory and the power of the lamb who was slain. They then begin to sing a new song, a victory song. a victory song. It has three parts here. The first part is sung by those in heaven, the creatures and the elders. And they praise Jesus because he was slain and he has won the victory. He has purchased or ransomed his people. They praise Jesus because of this. And they now are a kingdom of priests. They reign on earth, it says. They reign on earth. Imagine hearing this if you were the church in John's day, being persecuted by the most powerful nation ever. And John reminds them that Jesus bought them with his life and that they are now a kingdom. They now reign on earth. They're a kingdom of priests. Song 2, a host of angels joins in, and it's thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And John just saying there's a whole lot of them, okay? Not exact number, but there's just a whole lot of them. And they all sing together about the seven things that the Lamb is worthy to receive. And again, notice the number seven. All complete, perfect. The things that he receives are power and wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. They are singing of the fullness of God's glory in Christ. They are singing about this. The last song reached the crescendo. All of creation joins in. Everything that has been created joins in the song. It's the climax of the saint. These days, we've already been hearing some Christmas music on the radio, and one of my favorite songs is the Carol of the Bells, or it's sometimes called the Christmas Eve Sarajevo by the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. One of my favorite songs this time of year. It starts off with the few little piano notes, and then it builds and builds, and the other instruments join in until the very end. It's just this powerful, you just feel like, oh, you're lifted up after hearing it. You know, it's so powerful. And you imagine that how this is happening, more and more join in the song, and all together they're singing this together, how powerful this scene is. And in this one song, they sing about the one who was described earlier, the one who sits on the throne, and the Lamb who was slain are worshiped together. Jesus and God the Creator and God the Holy Spirit are all worshiped as one in this image. The last word of the service is a mighty and powerful amen. This is not a sign of the end of the service. This doesn't mean, oh, we've said amen, so we're done now. That's how we know it's over. This is a resounding yes to all that they have just seen, all that has just happened. It's a yes, may it be so. May the Lamb take the scroll. May Jesus do God's plan of redemption in the world. May he execute God's plan. May this happen as we have seen it. This is a powerful, powerful scene of worship. It's a scene of hope and victory that the church needed to hear at that time. This is the hope and victory that John proclaims for the church then, and it is the hope and victory that is proclaimed for us now. We have this hope and victory now. But do we believe it? Do we read this? Do we hear these words? And do we believe that there is hope and victory now? Or is there always a but wait, what about? But wait, what about the wars around the world? What about broken relationships, divorce, friends drifting apart, families fighting, siblings fighting over who gets the house after mom and dad pass? What about that? What about the persecution of the church around the world? What about the death of loved ones? What about sickness? Doesn't this prove that there's no victory? That there's no hope? John reminds us that there is victory and there is hope despite these things. It is in the midst of these things that we experience and know the victory and hope of Christ. It is in the midst of these things that we know the hope of Christ. In this passage, John gives us a taste, a glimpse of what is to come, but he also reveals what is happening now. We always think in Revelation it's something that's going to happen. It's about the future. But John shows us that this is what is to come, but it is also what is happening now. He shows us that the kingdom of heaven and earth are mingling together in our worship of the Lamb who is slain. The kingdom is breaking in, to use the language of our teenagers. Our victory is knowing and experiencing the kingdom despite the darkness around us. The kingdom and rule of God has come and is coming now. The Lamb has been slain. He is still standing. He has taken the scroll. He has executed God's plan for redemption and rescue in the world. He is worthy to do this. We participate in this victory now, all of us. Each week we gather here to celebrate this victory of Christ, this victory of the slain and glorified Lamb. Every day we live in the victory by not living of this world, but of the kingdom that is coming and has come. Proclaiming to the world that despite the darkness and despair around us, there is victory. Jesus, the slain Lamb, has won the victory. As we pray, we punch holes in heaven and allow the kingdom to come. We receive communion to celebrate this victory. We feed the hungry because in this coming kingdom, there will be no hungry. There's no starvation. We share Christ because, as John showed us, all of creation joins in this worship. Everyone will join in. We make peace because there's no war in the coming kingdom. We comfort the afflicted because there's no pain and tears in this coming kingdom. This is how we live in the victory of Christ today. This is the message that John gives us. Will you stand with me and praise team? If you'll come, we'll prepare to worship, to sing. So today, would you accept the victory of Christ? Will you participate in the mingling of worship between the kingdom of heaven and earth? Will you join in the victory song today? As we stand to sing, join in the chorus that is singing. Let us sing the victory song together.